help me here in just a second. And let me get this same PowerPoint open up on my iPad, because I'm going to need to be able to see both of them tonight. And before we actually turn to some of the passages, let me get us caught up with what we're doing here. We did a long introduction in dealing with marriage and just looking at the worldview of a family and relationships. And we've come to the place where we're dealing with just help for fallen man. Remember, we've looked at it from the perspective of what did a marriage look like when God first created it in the Garden of Eden? What were the things that men did, ladies did, and how did all these things work together? And so we've had a good opportunity to look through that men and women are equal in essence and they're unique in their function. But even at creation, God gave each of the men and ladies specific responsibilities, and He gave them things that they were to do in the garden. And so the positions that God gave were not after the fall. These were things that were part of creation. But God told men they were to be leaders. He gave ladies as help meet for a man. He made man to work. He said, I want you to keep the garden. And there were things that God told him to do far before the fall. And so these are not things that are part of the corruption. So having to go to work is not a result of the fall. Now, working by the sweat of your brow is where you're going to struggle with some of your work. But the fact that we have to go to work is not something that is part of the fall. And so when we get to this, then we're looking at that and saying, okay, now the fall has corrupted this. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it destroyed the relationship between them and God, and it affected the relationship between the two people. And so what you have in families from then on is a constant struggle, and that struggle is evident throughout human history, evident today. Rarely a week goes by that I don't have an opportunity to talk to husband or wife, or sometimes both, or talk to a child, a young person that's struggling in their family. This is a common occurrence. It's something that's fairly normal for us now, and we kind of expect that. And so we want to come to the place where we read the Scripture and we ask the question, okay, what does the Scripture say? The rest of the Bible is written to help fallen man. And so we're looking in the Scripture and saying, what does the Bible say about redeeming man from that fall? And especially at this point, what am I going to do with my kids? How am I supposed to deal with them? And we've been coming to the place where we look specifically at that, at some parenting help, and with the specific thing in mind, how do we overcome the effects of the fall? What are the things that the Bible tells us to continue to do? How do we continue to overcome the effects of the fall? And we looked at several passages, and let me put those on the table because we're going to look at the last one tonight. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is probably the most well-known, and it tells us that children are to obey their parents, which implies that parents are going to give instructions to their kids. Parents are to be honorable so their children can honor them. We have to be careful not to exasperate our children or provoke them to wrath. Colossians 3:21 reiterates that for us when Paul was talking to the church at Colossae. And then he said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we would understand that as the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We took some time last week to really investigate, what does that mean? And it's what we say to them and what we do to them. What we do to them is the discipline, and then what we say to them is the instruction. We're to do things and say things for our kids so that it helps them. We also looked at Hebrews chapter 12, and in this he goes back to Proverbs chapter 3, and he says, now we assume that you understand that every parent that loves their child is going to discipline them. And that's exactly how God is going to discipline His children, or how God is going to deal with His children. Since parents discipline their children, of course God is going to chasten you. God is going to chasten you because you're His. And he said, if God doesn't chasten you, then you're not His. And one of the ways that we know that we're not God's children is if we can sin willfully and never have any conviction about that. If God never chastens you, there's no inner conviction about that, then you're not His child. Now, that doesn't mean that immediately God's going to beat you over the head with something. Sometimes God is simply going to convict you. And if you're worried about your sin, that's God convicting you about it. And so you know that God is working in your heart when that happens. And in verse 10, he said, parents disciplined as seemed best to them. And I think that's important because God acknowledges in this that we're not always going to know exactly what the right thing is to do. Sometimes we're going to do what we think is best for our children, but we're not always going to get it right. But we're doing it with a right motive because we want our young people to grow. And he acknowledges as well that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Nobody's enjoying that discipline. Nobody's saying, hey, let's go have some fun. How about if we, you know, have a real battle over your behavior? But he said afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The yield comes years later, hopefully before that, but years later when somebody understands that it was for their good. We finished up last week in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord told the children of Israel, when you get into the land that I'm going to give you, teach the statutes, the laws, the scripture to your children diligently. And he said, put them on their forehead, write them on the doorpost of your house, put them everywhere so your kids can see them. And here's God's philosophy of bringing up a child. Very much the opposite of what you'll often be told. You know, don't push it on your kids. Don't make them learn anything. This is God's philosophy of child rearing. He said, make sure they understand the scripture. And he said, the reason I want you to do that is because at some point, when your sons ask you in time to come saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean? What do all these things mean? And the implication is that from the heart you can say, we saw God do something amazing. We saw God work in a way that you wouldn't believe. And I really think sometimes this is the problem with what we would consider second generation Christians. It's not alive to second generation Christians because it's not alive to the first generation Christians. What do the statutes and judgments, testimonies and statutes and judgment mean? Well, God told us we have to do these things. But they've never seen God do anything, and so there's no real testimony to the next generation. And if we can't say to them, God has comforted me, God has led me, God has put me in the ministry, then our young people are going to say, well, I don't know if they're that important. I know I've learned them, but I don't know if they're that important. And they need to see God working in our lives. Now, we finished there, but we had a section left to go that we didn't finish. And so I want to pick that up tonight. Let me get some lay some foundation here, and then I'm going to have you help me a little bit. Who wrote the book of Proverbs?
Solomon.
And actually, it's a collection of Solomon's sayings. The men of Hezekiah put some of it together. We assume Solomon directed that some of it be put together. But it's a collection of Solomon's sayings. What do you know about Solomon? What was he? All right, son of David. What else you know about Solomon? Wisest man on earth. Regardless of what Solomon did and the mistakes he made, there is no question that Solomon is credited in Scripture by God as being the wisest man who ever lived. The wisest man who ever lived did not live wisely all the time. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe Ecclesiastes is a senior saint, and he's looking back at his life and saying, man, God gave me all the wisdom, and I wasted it a lot of times. But here's the wisest man on earth, and he gives us proverbs. These are sayings that are generally true about life in general. Well, in those sayings, there are a whole host of them about what we should do as parents and how we should deal with children. And so it would be wise for us to take the time to ask the wisest man that ever lived, what are some things we should do? How should we deal with our children? So let's not take a whole lot of time, but let's take some time to look these up and find out what God said through this wise man about how we should deal with our children. So let me get some help. Don't hesitate tonight. I'm just going to need to work my way back. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Can I start over here, Tammy? Proverbs 13, 1. Somebody else over here, Rebecca. Proverbs 13, 24. Somebody else? All right. Rex. I was going to call you Hank, but Rex will work too. All right, Rex. And let me get one more on this side. Proverbs 15:5. All right, Nancy. Okay, Proverbs 19:18. John, 22:6. Carol, 22:15. Alan, 23:13 and 14. We're doing well. I'm going right back the row there. 29:15. All right, Joyce. Okay, and we'll go back to Josh and get 29:17. Okay, now here's what I want you to look for in those verses. What is it that Solomon is telling the parent to do or assuming they will do? Now, a couple of these verses are actually written to children, but there's an assumption that parents are doing something. Okay, it's important you get that, because there are some things, there are a couple of these verses, you're going to read it and say, I don't know what you're looking for. I'm looking for what Solomon is assuming that parents will be doing. Okay, so let's go. Let me get this up here. This is why I needed this, so I can keep track of the passages themselves. I'm going to put up some answers as we look at it. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Tammy? Okay, so what does Solomon say a parent will do in that passage? Yeah, he says a father who loves his children is going to correct them. I put it up there as chasten. That word is used as well. Many of the updated versions of that, that will update it in more in our language, it's the idea of the parent will chasten the child. He said that's just a given, that a parent will chasten a child. All right, how about Proverbs 13:1? Becca? Okay, so what does the parent do? Yeah, he's giving instruction. He said a wise son is going to listen to his father's instruction, but a fool is going to, he's going to be a scorner. He's not going to listen. So he says a parent is going to give instruction. Actually that word is the idea of discipline in there. When you look at it, he listens to his father's discipline is really more the root of that word. Chapter 13, verse 24, Rex.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes.
Okay, what do you got there? What's the...
If you really love them, you're not going to just let them do bad things and say, oh, it's okay.
Yeah. Yeah, he said you're going to chasten him betimes. And this is the first time he mentions the rod. And this is the rod of correction. This is something parents are very scared of now. And you admittedly have to be very careful, because we live in a society that is hesitant to use this. Let's leave that for just a second. It'll come up again. Chapter 15, verse 5, Nancy. Okay. So what's assumed the parent will do in there? He's going to instruct. And there's a second word in there. He reproves. He's going to instruct and reprove his child. So he's going to actually give him, this is the equivalent of that noutheo, that instruction in Ephesians 6:4. And he said he's also going to reprove him. He's going to speak to him and saying, you're wrong in what you're doing. Let's move over to John chapter 19, verse 18. Okay, so what are we going to do? Okay, guide, all right. The word is actually there. We're going to chasten, and it's, again, the idea of discipline. And he said we're going to do that. Chapter 22, verse 6, Carol, I think.
Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, we'll talk about this verse just a little bit here, but what is he assuming that a parent will do? Yeah, train. Okay? And this is implied here. Now, a couple of things about this verse, and I think many of you would be familiar with this. Some people have taken this and they have applied it a little incorrectly. They've said, all right, so this verse is promising that if I train up my children the right way, they will never depart from it. In reality, that verse may be saying, train up a child in the way he would go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea is, if you train up a child in and let him have his way, in his fleshly way, when he's old, he won't depart from that. It could also be the idea that you train up a child in the way let me say it this way, the idea that if you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, that it's a general rule. It's not an absolute promise. Remember, Proverbs are not promises. They are general assessments of life. A proverb is never an absolute promise. But it could be that he's making that observation that's generally true, that if you'll train up the child in the way they should go, they won't depart from it. But either way, he is assuming that a parent will train a child. Okay, Proverbs 22:15. Alan?
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it.
Yeah, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Any of you have children that have foolishness bound in them? Yeah, did you have to teach your children how to be bad? Yeah, he said, no, this is natural. So what is he assuming that a parent will do? Alan? He'll correct him. Yeah. And here again, he mentions this term, this rod of correction. So he says, I'm assuming that you're going to understand that. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Andy?
Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell.
Mm-hmm. Boy, wouldn't you read that on the Today Show in the morning? Wouldn't they have a ball with that? Okay. Yeah. Beat him with a rod. He won't die. So, obviously, you know, I'll put this up here. Again, we're just going to put it up there as the rod. Now, there are a couple of important things in this. Beating him with a rod is very abrupt, especially in our culture. And it would be better to say, correct him with a rod. But the assumption is that you're not going to beat him to the point of death. And so, if you were to take this verse, and if I were just to stop here tonight and say, let's talk about that verse. This is assuming that it will be discipline that does not do irreparable physical harm to a child. This is correct discipline. And anytime we talk about a spanking for a child, it is a response to improper behavior. It is not your anger out of control. It is a response to improper behavior. My child did wrong. The consequence of that is you get a spanking. Period. And you administer the spanking under control, and it is very effective. And Solomon is saying, I'm assuming you understand that. When he calls it a rod, what is a rod? I mean, what do you picture when you picture a rod? All right, a stick. Aaron, what were you going to say? All right, a stick. What does the secular world who says that you should never hit your child picture it as? A beam? A piece of 3/4-inch steel rebar? you guys are old. Anybody ever get the switch? Yeah. Oh, Jesse. Yeah, okay. Plenty of times. That's my dad told me that. You go pick your own, and if it wasn't right, you go pick another one. the rod was a specific instrument. And again, if I were just to take the time to talk about this, this is not saying pick up a 2x4 and beat your child with it. This is an instrument specifically meant to administer discipline to a child. What do we normally use in our culture? What would we call it? A paddle. Yeah. And this is something, as far as when you look at Scripture, it is very biblical. It's a way of discipline. It's a way of chastening a child. That a paddle, a good paddle, I have argued repeatedly, this is a so much better option than a timeout. Because a timeout, the child gets to go to the corner and fester and fume and think of his arguments and stand there and in the corner, and then his 10 minutes are over and he's still mad. Good spanking gets it over with. And if he's still not over it, another good spanking will probably help. I found that very effective when I was growing up. And so it'll work. And we have to be careful because we have abandoned a very biblical concept here. And again, admittedly, we have to be very cautious in our culture about that. You know, I don't recommend you take your child out in the middle of the parking lot in Walmart and give them a spanking for obvious reasons, or in Walmart. You're going to have to be cautious. But we don't want to abandon something that God says is a legitimate option for a parent disciplining their children. Not in uncontrolled anger, but this is an instrument that was dedicated to discipline, and it was at a time when discipline was needed, and it was not giving, not producing irreparable harm to a young person. Let me go on to the other verse, and then I'll say one more thing about that. 29:15. I think we're at Joyce. A rod and reproof. Notice that both of those things, a rod and reproof, give, what's the word? Wisdom. Then read the second half of that again.
Give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame.
Yeah, you just let him do what he wants to do. Leave him to himself. He's going to bring you shame. But he said a rod and reproof. That'll give a child a great deal of wisdom. Now here's the last thing. Let me get 29:17. Josh.
Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delightful unto the soul.
Yeah. What's it assume that the parent will do? Yeah, he'll correct his child. Now, how will he correct him? Well, he's talked about the rod and reproof and instruction and discipline and chastening and training. He uses a lot of words here. But he uses this matter of a rod of reproof, or a rod and reproof. And I think it's important that he combines these, that there is sometimes a physical response to incorrect behavior. And there's reproof that's verbal as well. And these two things are going to be helpful in helping a child understand and gain wisdom. Now, what is one of the big arguments that secular culture will say why you should not spank a child?
Because it'll teach them to
get others. Is that true?
No.
All right, argue that point for me. How do you know that's not true?
Because he's going to get another
spank. Okay, yeah. I'm not sure that's going to work on the Today Show. All right, Chip's thinking. Yeah, yeah, okay, and there wouldn't be any, yeah. Yeah, yeah, right, yeah, yeah, it doesn't stand on its own.
Because a spanking is used in a form of disciplining your child, not just beating them up out of anger or being pushy or bullying.
Yeah, give me a parallel. Are there any other things that we say, that we do, that we would say under other circumstances you wouldn't do, if that makes sense?
I was thinking about the military experience. The push ups, the I want to screw up if I push it up, and what guy screws up if I push it. So, you know, ordinarily you wouldn't do that in a corporate setting.
Yeah. Yeah. You have tailored that particular activity to the activity itself. Let me ask you this. Is it ever right to take a knife and stab someone? Would you ever let a person take a knife and cut you?
You did.
That's what I was thinking. I volunteered to let a guy take a knife and cut two nice long places in my knee. We understand the difference. Same activity. He's cutting me. But he's doing it for a beneficial purpose. And we do that often with people. There can be force used that is appropriate force, and people understand the difference. And a young person fully understands a loving discipline from a parent. Now, will he like it? No. As a matter of fact, one of those proverbs says, if you beat him, he won't die. And it's assuming you don't beat him till he dies. But when you sometimes spank a child, what does he sound like? He's going to die. And it's probably worse if you're listening. We have some grandparents here. When you hear your children discipline their children and your grandma, you know, grandma's heart wants to step in and, you know, you're killing him. But it says very specifically, and he addresses this, let not thy soul spare for his crying. He said, don't stop because he's crying. As a matter of fact, that's the intent. It should hurt. And there should be a tearful response to this. And so when he talks about this, he said, I'm assuming that parents understand these things. Now look at the words that are on the screen back there. You're going to chasten. You're going to discipline. You're going to reprove. You're going to train. You're going to use a rod. You're going to reprove. And who is telling us this? The wisest man who ever lived. Did he have any children? Yes, a lot, we assume. We know he had a number of sons. We don't know how many children in the end he had. But he had a lot of children. And so here's the wisest man that ever lived giving us some parenting advice. And I can't think of anything else to tell you about this. If you are going to say, no, I'm much wiser than he, then I don't want to tell you. Here is this wise man saying, this is my advice. These are some things I'm going to assume that you as a parent understand. That a good spanking is helpful. That you're going to reprove your children. You're going to train them. You're going to discipline. You're going to chasten. You are going to be a parent. That's who you are. And so when you take all these scripture passages that we've looked at, it's pretty clear that God is giving us some instructions as parents and saying, here's how it's going to work. Here's the position that you're in. And so with those things in mind, what I want to do is come to some applications. And I have four of these. I had them as steps, and I think I mentioned last week, I thought these are not really steps. Then I had them as lessons, and not really lessons. It's more application. So here's application number one. And did anybody notice in the bulletin this past week I had that this is the third week of the last week of our parenting class? I'm looking at the clock and thinking, we may have a fourth week of our last week. And let me give you the first application here. How could good theology make you a good parent? How would good theology make you a better parent? Can you think of any way that would help? Aaron? Okay. Yeah, I hadn't really thought about that, but you're right. Good theology would be looking at the scripture and saying, all right, what is it that God tells me about parenting? What is it that God wants me to know about parenting? And that's what we studied. That's good theology. All right, let's broaden it a little bit. John? Yep. You definitely. Yeah, you've got to have that. All right. I saw a couple other hands. Carol?
God corrects us and doesn't love us.
Yeah. A good understanding of Scripture is going to help us understand how God parents us. And it's going to give me a better understanding of how to be a parent. I saw another hand. Lana? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No doubt. You know, understanding my responsibility to God is important here. Right? Anything else? How does good theology make you a good parent? There's still one other thing that I want to get to, and you may not be thinking along that line, but Carol? Okay, yeah, and this is one of the things that we'll come to. What is your goal as a parent? What are you wanting to do? Let me ask you a question, though. Well, and I'll make it as a statement, I guess. I thought I'd put it as a question. The Bible is the only place where you can get an accurate view of human nature. When we compare the view of human nature from a biblical perspective to what I will broadly call a secular perspective, and by a secular perspective, I mean anything outside of a biblical perspective. How do we see children differently if you're looking at it from a secular point of view and a biblical point of view? And I'm talking about the very nature of children. What would our culture say the nature of children is?
Basically good.
Yeah. What else?
Innocent.
Yes. These innocent little children who will throw rocks at you. What else? Aaron? They just need to express themselves. Yeah. Anything else? What's the biblical view of human nature?
Born sinners.
Andy? Yep. Yeah. The biblical view is very different from a secular view. You know, these are good kids. They just, you know, if we just don't let them get corrupted by somebody else, they'll turn out good. And we'll talk about that as well, but they'll turn out good. And often you'll hear a parent say something like, I don't want my parent or my child to be corrupted by other children. What is wrong with that statement? Now, I understand what they're saying. You can certainly have kids get around kids that are going to lead them the wrong direction. But what's wrong with that statement?
Make them sound like they're already good, better than the
others. Do you have to work? Where does the corruption come from?
Within.
Yeah. I don't need anyone to help corrupt my child. I am corrupt because I'm corrupt. I know my human nature. And unfortunately, I know that every child has that same human nature. Now, there are going to be some who have experienced and expressed it more, and I understand what parents are saying. You wouldn't want to send them to a place or have them in a home where there's active rebellion going on where they would be taught that. But my child is corrupt because I know his human nature. Now, that sounds awfully harsh. But remember, we have three sources of authority. What are our sources of authority? We start with an S. Self, society, and, yeah. We've got self, which is, here's what I think. Here's what I think about children. Here's what I think they're like. We've got society that says, oh, you know, these are just good kids, and if we just let them bloom, they'll be okay. And then there's Scripture. And when we study Scripture, we find something entirely different. The Bible is the only place that we're going to get an accurate view of human nature. And I will tell you this, that if you do not have an accurate view of human nature, you're going to struggle to be a good parent. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm just telling you, you're missing what's really going on if you have bought into this idea that the child is basically good. Now, the Bible teaches us that children are basically pagans and they're in need of salvation and discipleship. You don't have to teach them to be a monster in the nursery. You don't have to teach them to lie. Anybody ever teach a class on that? You don't have to teach them to blame their brothers and sisters for things. That all comes naturally. Whether we like it or not, we have to acknowledge that every young person who is born with an inner sin nature that is inherited. However it's inherited, it's there. And I have a child with a sin nature, and that child does not have to be taught to sin. He will sin because he's a sinner. And these two things are important in our theology. My child will sin because he's a sinner. You know, I always struggle. I've had the privilege of working with schools. I've loved it. Now, there are people who have hated, you know, working with schools. I've loved it all these years. But I think one of the hardest things that I ever have to deal with is when I call a parent, and I don't end up doing it a lot anymore, but call a parent in and say, you know what, your child cheated on a test. Do you know what the first response of most parents is? What do you think? What was it? Not my child. He's always been honest. The teacher just made it up. I would tell you that I would say about 75% of the time, that's the first response of a parent. We don't want to believe that. But teachers aren't making it up. Now, this is a hard question. How many of you ever cheated in school? Oh, come on. That's a pretty good number. I got my hand up. If you did, will your children? What's that?
I can't remember back that far.
You can't remember back that far. If you cheated in school, what are the chances your kids will? They will, yeah. They'll get in a bind and they'll think, I think I could write this on my hand or slip a paper in or something. It's going to happen. And the problem is that if you don't have good theology, you're going to defend your child, you're going to die on that hill, and then at some point you're going to find out, I died on a hill that wasn't worth it. He cheated. They're going to acknowledge it when they're older. And good theology is really going to help you. It's going to make you a better parent when you can just come to grips with this. As hard as it is to, that my child is a sinner, and my objective is to bring this young person to a place of salvation and then disciple him. And I'm going to assume that as a sinner, what's he going to do? What's a sinner going to do? He is going to sin. I know that. Because I'm mean and nasty and don't like children. No, I have good theology. I just understand that. I'm a pastor. And let me give you a little secret as a pastor. One of the things that keeps me from losing my mind. I deal with sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. I am a sinner. And I sinned once. If you miss that in your theology, you're going to be constantly disappointed. Sinners sin. Your children are sinners, and they will sin. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I want to put a statement up for you to mull over, and I want you to give me a biblical answer to this. Only bad parents have rebellious children. True or false? All right. Yeah. All right. All right. We're going to start next week with that discussion, and then we'll go through the other three applications, and we will really finish next week. For the most part. Okay? All right? So let's go ahead and stop there. We're out of time. And rather than rush through the other three things, let's finish that up next week. All right, let's pray and we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Lord, we do thank you for the time that we've had. And we recognize that even as we end with this, that you've been careful to teach us what we are like as human beings. And you have been gracious in allowing us to see our own human nature. And you've been gracious in allowing us as parents to know that we have not been blessed with sinless young people, but we have been blessed with the knowledge that we need to help them. And so I pray you'll help us to be good and godly parents. And Lord, we recognize that we'll do things as seems best to us, and we ask for your wisdom as we do that. Lord, I pray for our church that we would have solid families because we have a solid understanding of what you teach. Lord, help us to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.